Very good morning. New Testament reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 through 19. That's 1 Peter chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's turn now to our Old Testament reading. You can find that in Lamentations 4. We're going to be reading the entire chapter. That's from verse 1 through 22. And this is our sermon text this morning. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious stones of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold. How they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals off of the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. The chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment. And no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. Hands of the compassionate woman have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled the fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them, away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we waited, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dodged us, our steps, so that we would not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our glorious and loving Father, teach us your word this morning. Soften the soil of our hearts, illumine the eyes of our hearts, and make us more like Jesus. May we have ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand, and so obey your word in reverent fear and joy-filled delight. Amen. We've all heard the saying, ignorance is bliss, which is very similar to what you don't know can't hurt you. And sometimes this can in fact be true, as when one is a little child and you don't have the cares of the world on your shoulders. You're protected from some of the difficulties and the complexities of life. You are not balancing budgets. You are not trying to mediate between estranged family members at the Christmas table. In other words, you are better off not knowing the truth of some situations. You're just a kid. But there are many other times in life that the saying that you're better off not knowing what really is going on couldn't be further from the truth. Eating delicious s'mores around a campfire with an odorless gas leak right next to the fire couldn't be further from the truth if you didn't know about it. What's our reaction? Our reaction is forget the s'mores. Tell me about the gas so that I can run for my life. Tell me before it's too late. Tell me the truth, the reality of our situation. And in many senses, this is what we find in our text today. What I have in mind does not refer so much to Lady Zion, the city of Jerusalem that has endured the discipline of her God. Rather, our text, it takes direct aim at Lady Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz. At the end of our chapter, what is brought into view in an otherwise morbid or quite bleak picture is the rejoicing of an enemy as they celebrate the conquest and the triumph over Judah. They revel in their victory. They mock the very people of God, now thoroughly defeated, and they are shamed to the core. But what Lady Edom does not understand is that their celebrations, their amusements at the expense of the Jews will be short-lived. Judgment that begins in the house of God does not end with his people. His judgment ends with the nations of the world. We have 3 points this morning. The first is rejoicing. The second is mourning. And the third, a way forward. And so, number one, rejoicing. For the bulk of chapter 4, the author of Lamentations, our exiled poet, gives us the reason for why Lady Zion's enemies are jeering, why they are mocking at her and all her inhabitants. We are clued into this in verse 21, where in the midst of such a great dark account of what's going on, we read this surprising language from such darkness to this: rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. This rejoicing is not the sounds of celebration that come from the midst of God's people, but the rejoicing of the Edomites. You see, every single thing that we find in this chapter that comes prior to verse 21, the incongruous or apparently incongruous language of rejoice and be glad, is an account of why Lady Zion's enemies are now ecstatic. Our author poet retells of the lowly and downtrodden estate of God's people, how the city has been besmirched, pillaged, and destroyed, her people being the butt of jokes, being spat upon, and viewed as outcasts, as lepers in society. They hear the shouts, "Away with you! Away, you unclean thing!" And not only has the remaining remnant of Jerusalem's children been exiled to a foreign land, but now that they're there, they are degraded. They are seen as less than. They are the untouchables, literally. Their dignity, their value, their humanity are brought into question, and they are excised from their place in society as persona non grata. So why was Lady Edom rejoicing? Why such merriment, such jubilation? Well, we are keyed in verse 12. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. You see, up until this point, the city of Jerusalem, Lady Zion, had been viewed as being impenetrable, a city that was impossible to be taken. And this was her reputation. Now, you might ask the question, why? Well, the reality is that God was in her midst. God was her protector. God was her provider. And yet now, the impossible had happened. Not only did Lady Zion's foes enter into her gates, the way in which Lady Zion was destroyed was beyond imagination. None could think that what happened would ever happen. See, after an 18-month siege, with Jerusalem being cut off from all food and supplies, Lady Zion's inhabitants, those within the walls, behind the gates, are literally starving. In verse 4, the tongues of the nursing infant stick to the roof of its mouth for thirst. Children beg for food, but no one gives to them. In verse 8, concerning the people of God, we read that their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. You see, our author, poet, recounts for us in no uncertain terms of how bad things had got. Such that he says in verse 9 that it would be so much better to die by the sword than to slowly waste away and to die of hunger. And so desperate are the times that he says that the very hands of compassionate women in verse 10 who love and care for their own, they have boiled their own children for food. In the day of Lady Zion's destruction. And so it's not surprising then that after this 18-month siege of holding the Babylonians at bay, that after Judah's physical and their emotional strength has run out, that when the gates of Jerusalem finally give way and are overcome by King Nebuchadnezzar, that it took very little time for the entire city to be ransacked and to be brought low to a smoldering rubble. Why was Lady Edom rejoicing and glad? Well, because she had assisted the Babylonians in the capture of those who were fleeing for their lives from the city of Jerusalem as it was being taken. She had taken some of Judah's wealth, and even later the Edomites were gifted by King Nebuchadnezzar the southern region of Judah. And so they moved into Judah's territory. You see, the Edomites were never a mighty force. They never came to the aid of Judah, but rather they joined with her enemies and celebrated her demise. The enmity between Israel and Edom ran very, very deep. It went all the way back to the days of Jacob and Esau, with Esau being the father of the Edomites. The question is, what is it that Edom shouted during those dark days of Jerusalem's siege as she's being attacked? What does she cry? Well, this is the beauty of Scripture. In Psalm 137, we see, remember, this is the people of God crying out, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem. How they said, lay it bare, lay it bare down to its foundations. And so Lady Edom laughs at what she sees. We read in verse 2, the precious sons of Zion, who were worth their weight in gold, are now regarded as earthen pots, which is, to make a contemporary analogy, just another way to say they are like our common cardboard boxes. Like the common cardboard box that you toss away after you finish your breakfast cereal of choice. That is how the sons and daughters of Zion are now seen. Once like prized gold, now cardboard boxes to be tossed away. And so all this All that we find in verses 1 through 20 is the context of this startling, almost inappropriate line in verse 21, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz." But this language is very short-lived. In fact, it's language that is filled with irony. For in the second half of this verse, everything turns on a dime. It's irony being brought into view, and the language of rejoicing is in fact more properly the language of mourning. Our second point. You see, in the second half of verse 21, there's an abrupt change in tone. Things come screeching to a halt. The party is over. Terror-filled silence now fills the air after hearing the words, "But to you also the cup shall pass." Friends, this is no ordinary cup. This is not another cup of wine to extend the banqueting atmosphere, the revelry, and the fun. No. Dread, terror, horror, and panic are the new reality. This cup that Lady Edom too shall drink is the cup of God's wrath. You see, at the end, the very end result of Lady Zion drinking the cup of God's wrath is what our author, poet, has detailed up until the end of verse 20. The cup is directly related to the chastisements and punishments of God for their sins. And so after literally centuries of rebellion against God, God's patience has come to an end and his just judgments have now been poured out upon his people, such that Lady Edom now rejoices and is glad and revels in the spoils of victory. But this party has come to a sudden and a crashing end when she hears that she will no longer drink from the cup of merriment. No longer will toasting flute glasses be heard in her midst, but rather the glass that she holds in her hand will be the cup of God's wrath. She too will be punished for her iniquities. Her dancing will now turn to mourning, her rejoicing to sorrow. Her security will fizzle away as she gives account for all that she has done. God will uncover her sins. And this uncovering of sins brings to mind for us an episode in Genesis chapter 3. In which Adam and Eve, they covered their nakedness in the Garden of Eden. When they defied God and they broke his good covenant with them. What did they do? Well, Adam and Eve, we see, tried to hide their shame by sewing together a garment of leaves. They were trying to cover their sins. They were trying to hide the fact that they had broken God's law. Not only did Adam and Eve try to hide from their sins or try to hide their sins, they try to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God who was among the trees of the garden. And God, who knows all things, Genesis, says to Adam, "Where are you?" To which Adam replies, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And it's this that our poet author has in mind when he pens the words that Lady Edom's sins will be uncovered. Like Adam and Eve, she will not be able to hide her iniquities. She will not be able to hide from God. But the cup will be passed to her, and she will drink deeply of this cup to the point of getting drunk with it. Final two verses in our chapter, we see is that Lady Zion and Lady Edom are contrasted. For Lady Zion, the city of Jerusalem, we find some of the most hope-filled words in all of the Book of Lamentations. We read that the punishment for her iniquities is accomplished. Judah has drunk deeply of God's cup of chastisement, but such punishments have not been that of condemnation, but have been the chastisements of a good father, as we heard last week, so that in the end, it would go well for her. In other words, the end is in sight. Her exile will not be forever. There will be a homecoming for the people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be rebuilt again. This is good news. Her people will be gathered to her. Her walls will be repaired. Her temple will be restored. In other words, the destruction of Jerusalem is not permanent. Exile is not her lot or her inheritance. Freedom and release are coming. But in stark contrast for Lady Edom, darkness is on its way. Deep mourning and destruction are coming. What lies before them is vengeance. As Paul writes in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." And she, as she shouted of Lady Zion, will be stripped bare to her foundations. The question is this, could this be the end of Lady Edom? Is this the end of God's enemies? Can the nations which lie beyond Israel be saved? When their sins are uncovered, what man can drink of such a cup and survive if God is not your father? To this we turn to our last point, a way forward. In our text this morning, what lies front and center are the realities of sin and its punishment, which in our day are topics that make us exceedingly uncomfortable. Friends, what's certain is that all persons will drink of this cup. It's the inevitability that this cup will be passed on to each one of God's enemies. In this instance, ignorance is not bliss. In this case, what you don't know will harm you. And so what each and every one of us want is for someone to stand up and say, "Will you please tell me the bad news about the gas leak? Is there any hope? If it's too late, yes or no?" See, if we have a look in Jeremiah chapter 25, and we don't really have much time to turn there, but I'll read it for us. We see the prophet Jeremiah, who has been traditionally held as the author of Lamentations, though we can't be definitively certain of that. But Jeremiah in chapter 25 of the book of Jeremiah is portrayed as a waiter that runs the drinks from the barman out to the thirsty. And so in verse 15, we read, "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them.'" If we read on, in chapter 25, we read the list of the nations to whom this cup of the wine of God's wrath is given. And right at the front of the line, in chapter 25, we see is Judah. Just as we find in Lamentations. And next in line is Egypt. "And to all the kings of the land of Uz, where Lady Edom finds her home, to the land of the Philistines, and then on to the kings of Arabia." And on the list goes until we read, "And all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, all of them. And after them, the king of Babylon shall drink." In other words, none will be excluded. And say, excluded from what? Well, the very next verse says, "Then you, Jeremiah, will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Rise and fall no more, because the sword that I am sending among you.'" Can anyone save himself from such a cup, from such judgment, when though we hide, our sins will be uncovered? And just as Adam and Eve in their sin did, and then were put out of the garden, beyond the presence of God, with cherubim that were waving flaming torches of swords that denied them any access back into the garden, to the tree of life. And so, I say again, is there any hope for the nations? Can such condemnation, in fact, be averted? I'll say the answer is yes and no. It's not much of an answer, right? Well, let's take a moment. Without the lamentable cry for our sins, there is no hope. Without the cry for God's mercy, no Savior or grace shall come. In one's nakedness and in one's shame, as one stands in the presence of a holy God with our feeble fig leaf coverings removed from us, justice and condemnation are measured out to us. It's what our sin deserves, each and every one of them. Friends, this is true of every sinner, whether young or old, whether male or female, whether Jew or Gentile. The cup of the wine of God's wrath will be passed on to all. And who can stand? None. None except those who are righteous. But none are righteous but one, the righteous one, Christ alone. Do you know that in the Bible there are two cups? There's the cup of God's wrath, as we read in Psalm 116. There is the cup of salvation. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death"? A little later on, and that same night before his arrest and subsequent crucifixion, he cries out to God, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." See, at the cross, Christ drank of the cup of the wine of God's wrath. Not because he was a sinner, but because he, as a substitute, took upon himself the sins of others. May I say, let us not be that quick to think that we could drink of such a cup when Christ, the righteous one, paused and he prays, "Let this cup pass from me." No, with trembling hands and quivering lips and bloodshot eyes, as the darkness of one's ignorance rolls away and you see the cup of God's wrath being passed to you, all bravado will melt away. Friends, you know that when Christ took the cup to himself, that the cup passed out of the hands of the sinner and into his hands as the righteous one, condemnation would now fall upon him. Justice would be satisfied in the punishment that would now fall upon him and in his death. I want to close with this. Is there any way forward? Is there any hope for the nations, for sinners such as you and me? Only if you let Christ drink the cup of God's wrath in your place, and then you in turn drink of the cup of salvation that he offers to you. If Christ is not your Savior, the cup that is passed to you is one of condemnation. And when it is passed, no one, absolutely no one, is able to stand. But the free offer of the gospel is seen in the hand of Christ reaching out to take the cup from you and to drink it on behalf of you, and in turn give to you the gracious cup, the cup of blessing, the cup of undeserved favor, the cup of God's salvation. Friends, call that reaches out or rings out to each and every one of us in times like our day is a call to repentance. It's a call to lament our sins, whether you are in Christ or not. It's a call to cry out to God for His grace and for His mercy. And for a Christian, it's the call to be conformed to Christ. And for the non-Christian, it's a call to embrace Christ and all of Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts and our minds, and teach us how to drink deeply from the cup of salvation that is handed to us by our Savior. And for any here today who have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, may they put their trust in You. Let them drink of the cup of salvation, and may they know the kindness and the goodness of God. Amen.